So Luke 16, you know, Jesus has been talking to the religious leaders, kind of getting after them about some of the stuff that they're holding on to. But today he turns his attention to his disciples, so it's a good section for us. He teaches them what's known as the parable of the unjust steward. In essence, the parable is Jesus' instructions to his followers on how we're to view money, how we're to use money in this world. It seems like many churches fall into one of two categories as it pertains to what the Bible teaches about money. On one hand, you have churches and ministry, that's all they talk about. And we feel like we're turned upside down and shooken until the money falls out of our pockets. And so I said, if they talk money so much that nothing else really matters. But the other extreme is just as bad, and some churches avoid the topic altogether. And almost apologetic for talking about the money. I suppose we lean that way. But neither of those streams are healthy. Definitely not biblical. And one of the advantages of us going through the Bible like we do, line by line, verse for verse, is we hit every topic. And I think we hit every topic in its proper proportion, because God puts it in there four times, we're going to talk about four times. If he talks about, he has it in there once, we're going to talk about it once. So that today, then, we're going to address this. So Jesus gives this teaching, and I think for us, as Jesus' disciples, there ought to be an eagerness in our heart. Lord, what do you really say about money? And Lord, I want to have a desire not only to know what you say, but then obey what you say. After all, we know this. He's the only one who knows what he's talking about when it comes to every subject, including this one. So we're going up to 13 today. So let's just read through it. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. He also, of course, speaking of Jesus, said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What's this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I can't dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Verse 7, he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended this unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting home.' Verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant, last verse 13, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Lord, thank you for this section of Scripture and making it available to us to hear your heart and learn and grow. Lord, we come today because we want to worship you and honor you. We also want to learn from you. So give us real soft hearts to receive what you have for us, God. And may it not just land in our minds, but permeate our whole being, because we want to leave today more like you and represent you in this world. So have your way in our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the story, Jesus talks about two men. You see them? The rich man in verse 1 and a steward. A steward is a overseer of the material possessions of someone else. So a steward doesn't own what he managed, but instead they're hired to manage someone else's resources. So that steward isn't free to do whatever they want with the rich man's possessions. He's told what to do, and he just does it. The rich man isn't asking for counsel. "I want you to go do this," and the steward is to do it. Everything belonged to the owner, not to the steward. And so the most important character trait in a steward is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now, with that in mind, every one of us as Christian people are a steward. All we have belongs to the Lord. And what's been given to us has been given to us as a stewardship. And we need to be faithful to use the resources that the Lord has given us in a way that pleases the Master. Makes sense, right? And so that's how this parable really is helpful for us. So in this parable, in verse 1, Jesus tells us that the steward has been wasting the owner's good. So the owner, in verse 2, calls him and says, you know what? Make a final accounting of everything because you're going to be fired. So write it all out. I want to know where we stand, and then you're out of here. And the steward, that verse 3, then begins to wonder, how am I going to make a living now? Apparently, he's afraid of the mean Mexican, you know his name, manual labor. Yeah, I even wrote it down right there. Manual labor. There's another name for your new son, Pablo, whenever you're ready for that. Yeah. That's probably true. Yeah, you do have a Manny, don't you? You know, the guy doesn't want to collect carts at Walmart. He says there, what's he say in verse 3? Something about, I can't dig and I'm ashamed to beg. And so he's got to figure out, I'm going to be on the streets. What do I do now? Well, he comes up with a plan. And his plan is verses 4 and through 7. And he turns to the debtors and he gives them a great deal. The first deal, if you notice in verse 4, that guy can cut his debt in half if he acts right now. Now, 50 measures of oil is worth 1,000 denarii, and one denarii is a day's wage for a blue-collar worker. So this would be, do the math, what would that be? 3.5 years worth of, is that right? 3.5 years worth of wages for a blue-collar worker? That's what that guy, by cutting his bill, that's what he did. The second guy, he gets a great deal too. He can cut his debt in 20%. 20% represents 2,500 denarii, equivalent of 7 years' wages of a common blue-collar worker. Very large sum of money that this guy comes. And here's the point Jesus is trying to make when we get toward the end of 7. He goes, so the master commended the unjust steward in verse 8 because he had dealt shrewdly. So what the steward has done is the whole point of the parable. And here it is. Okay, the whole point of the parable. Because sometimes we read it and we think, wait a minute, it's like the guy's being commended for dishonesty. Jesus isn't commending the guy for his dishonesty. What he's doing here is the guy, the steward, was using his present opportunities to secure his future. He has a very narrow window of time that he can secure his future desires, and he takes advantage of that opportunity. That's the point of the parable. Okay? Now, if we notice, I read a little bit of verse 8. The master commends the steward not for being dishonest. He commends him for being shrewd. Shrewd means practical intelligence. Our vernacular would be common sense. Street smarts, maybe. The steward's being commended for his foresight. He looks into the future, and he does everything he can do in his power to secure the kind of future that he wants. So Jesus, in the second part of 8 and in the 9, he takes this parable and he instructs us. And he says in the second part of 8, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light, in verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you in an everlasting home. So what Jesus is saying, you know, the guys who live in the unsaved world, they're far more shrewder in preparing for their retirement, a rich, full retirement, than God's people are as we plan for a rich, full eternity. And you watch people in this world, how they pay attention to their stock market investments, their IRA, and they're really cautious and careful about what's it going. And I mean, they're very meticulous about where their money is and where it's going. What are they planning for? They're planning for their future. And there's nothing wrong with having a savings account and having an IRA and any of those kind of things. In fact, God tells us we need to have that kind of attitude. The problem with the unsaved world is that's all their energies go toward preparing for an earthly future. We're to spend our resources, he's going to say, not preparing for an earthly future, but a heavenly future. So what Jesus, in essence, is saying, he's saying these guys have great passion. These guys have great commitment as they prepare for their future. And he's saying we ought to have that same kind of urgency. We ought to have that same kind of zeal. We ought to have that same kind of passion as we prepare for our heavenly future. What they do benefits them for a few short years. What we do is going to benefit us for eternity. Now, mine says when they fail. If you notice there, I think it's in, is it 9? Yeah, when you fail. It just speaks of when a person dies. And the point is that when you die, you want to spend all your money and all your time investing in eternal things. And then you're going to enjoy the reward of an obedient life. In other words, live in such a way that you're going to have an eternal reward. So the question has to be asked right here. How does a Christian ensure themselves a rich, abundant reward in eternity? One, notice there, verse 11, nine. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. That's wow. In other words, it's by using our money in such a way that it impacts people for all of eternity. So a few examples. As we use our money to advance the kingdom of God in this world, one way, we give tithes and offerings to our local church. Another way is we support missionaries around the world. Or we use our money to buy Bibles in different languages to support people who don't have Bibles. I mean, I can't even count the number of Bibles I have. There are people in this world who don't have one. And so we can use our money to support that kind of thing. We could also support and be involved in a ministry like Compassion International, where you sponsor a child in a third world country and you help provide the things that are necessary for their growth, not only in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. And, you know, every Christmas we do the Operation Christmas Child thing. You can be involved in things like that. What are you doing? You're using your material resources, money, to advance the kingdom of God. And as you live obediently to God in those ways, God's going to reward you for that as you come to heaven. It also involves the individual promptings that you have inside of your heart as you go through your day. Around the people you work with and live around and community and stuff, you're going along and you just got a sense that you're supposed to buy a bag of groceries for this person, a tank of gas for this person. Tires for a single mom. You notice in the church parking lot that her car, the tires are bald. And as we head toward, winter and all that kind of thing, you think, oh, you know what? And you just privately walk up to this young lady and say, you know what? Take your car. I'm going to buy you some tires. It's the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life. What are you doing? You're using your material resources. And I don't want to embarrass anybody. You guys do that kind of thing. Around Christmas, some of you in particular are very generous with your material resources. And people come up and give me stuff, money, and say, just give this to whoever has need in our church. I mean, it's just remarkable. And what Jesus is saying is that needs to be our attitude. This is how Jesus wants us to use our money in order to be wealthy in heaven. And as we give things, I would encourage you, give things and say out loud, in the name of Jesus, I give you this. You know, I don't know if you give money to people like you see on the street with a sign or whatever, but I always make a point. I don't want people just to assume that I'm giving this in the name of Jesus. So you go down with Allie as we give away I call them shoe boxes. What are they called? Agape boxes. Yeah, remember there's little stocking hats and gloves, and some of us go down and do that. You know, I always encourage people, when you hand it to somebody, say, I give you this in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of Calvary Christian. What's that got for them? That's got nothing. I mean, who gives a rip the name of this church? We give you this in the name of Jesus. And that way they know this is a gift from God. So every time you reach in your pocket and you pull out a nickel or more than that, I would encourage you, say, you know what, I'm giving you this tank of gas in the name of Jesus. I want you to know God loves you this much that he wants to provide the physical need for you. It's a glorious thing. Now, I think it's really important for us right here to realize that what Jesus is talking about here is money. The word in verses 9 and 11 is mammon. The word is Aramaic. In our language, it's wealth. It is absolutely, positively money he's talking about. Because there's other verses that speak to when we give to God, we can give our time. We can give our energies. We give our talents. Chris did this morning. Angel did this morning. By the way, it was great to have Doug playing the piano again today. It was great to have you, Doug. I was really blessed when I walked in this morning. And there you were. Doug's been battling his health. So it was great to hear you playing today. They gave of their talent. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He is specifically talking about your money. And I guess I wanted to make sure you didn't necessarily move over and think, but it's about giving my time. I don't know why it is, but God knows that sometimes he's got to reach into your pocketbook to get your attention. It's something about the giving of money that reaches us in a place that nothing else does. And I think that's why Jesus is very specific here. No Christian gives, as Jesus describes here, unless he gives of his material wealth. Unless he gives of his money. And so Jesus then follows this instruction by giving us several warnings which will be like deceptions that we have that keep us from doing what God asks us to do. And the first one he speaks about is in 10, because we can be deceived into thinking, well, I'll give money when I have a large sum of money to give. Notice in verse 10, and he who is unfaithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. So Jesus is saying, don't be fooled into thinking that you're going to do anything different with a large sum of money than what you're going to do with a small sum of money. And again, it's a great deception. As soon as I start making a decent living, as soon as I get a real job, as soon as I get established, as soon as I get out of debt, as soon as my kids are raised, I mean, that list can go on and on. Then I'll be faithful to give the way you call me to give. But what a person does with $5 is a reflection of what you're going to do with $5,000. I would dare say, not that I've ever seen it, $50,000, $5 million. People say, I'll win the lottery, I'll be generous. Jesus says here, that's not going to be true. Because if you're not generous with $5, you're not going to be generous to that. That's what he clearly says. You're either in bondage to money or you're not. And in my opinion, the amount doesn't really matter. It's an issue of our heart. So Jesus is warning us in verse 10 not to think that we're going to become something different if we had more money. What we are now with the money we have is what we're going to be more of if we have more money. And one reason I think this is important, because a person can waste their life thinking this kind of attitude. And then they never give the way God wants them to give. And then they never receive the reward that God wants to honor them with. There's plenty of ways to waste a life. And this is one, that you buy into this lie, I'll give later on. Verse 11 then, he goes on to say, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the righteous unrighteous mammon, who will commit you to your trust, the true riches. So if a person is not able to handle something as base as money, as foundation as money, for eternal purposes, then why would God entrust true riches to that person? So the question you have to ask right here is, what are true riches? Spiritual position, spiritual influence in this world, giftings and callings that be used for the glory of God. And what God's saying, if you're not willing to use the base things like money for my glory, then I'm not going to be able to use you in this world the way I want to, because your influence in this world is going to be limited. That's what he's saying there. Money's a tremendous thermometer of who my God really is and who I really trust in. And so Jesus tells his disciples, in my opinion, very clearly, that if you're not faithful in unrighteous mammon, money, then he's not going to entrust true riches to that person. And then the last couple of verses, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what's your own, no servant can serve two masters. And we've all heard this and read it, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else will be loyal to the one, despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. In reality, Jesus is simply saying, you can't serve God and money. And we all want to please God, and yet we all need to make money, but eventually there's a conflict. What's more important, the promotion or your witness? What's more important, your integrity or job security? What's more important, pocketing that bonus and planning for a really cool vacation, or tithing to the local church or being involved in ministry? At some point, everyone has to choose if you're going to serve God or you're going to serve what Jesus calls here unrighteous mammon. Money's a tool. It's an amoral tool that's to be used for God's glory, not to be an idol that's worshipped. And then we'll talk about it next week, but notice the beginning of next chapter 16, verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him, mine says. So the response, they made fun of Jesus. Literally, it means they turned up their noses at him. They openly rejected what he had said because they were lovers of money, it says. So everything has been given to us as a stewardship, and we're to be faithful to use the resources that the Lord has given us in a way that pleases the Master. And when you study this subject, you discover that stewardship is a matter of ministry, not a matter of money. So developed a visual for some of us who go back a number of years. I saved this. And so Gwendolyn's going to come up and help me with the visual today. Say hail to Gwendolyn. She's the Price is Right model. And she's going to come up and she's going to help me with the visual. So we have a blew up a dollar bill. Remember the dollar bill for those of us who've been around for a while? Here, I'm going to sit, Amelia. Yeah, I think that'll be all right, just like that. Yeah. So I blew up a dollar bill. Can you see the dollar bill? There it is. There's George. I didn't color him green. So here's the visual. Here's how a typical American spends their money. We spend 24% of our money on housing. It's your mortgage. It's your taxes. It's your garbage, your sewer, your utilities. It's for the place that you live. The typical American will spend 19% on housing. No, I'm sorry, on health care. The first one was housing. On health care, this includes your prescriptions, your insurance, your glasses. Chance got his braces off. Yes, was it yesterday, this week? Looking strong. Yeah. Give us a smile. Oh, buddy. Yeah, we may have to get some glasses on around that smile. So we spend 19% of our income on being healthy. We'll spend somewhere around 22%. For some of you, it's a whole lot more on personal stuff and recreation. This is the fishing gear. This is the manicure. I put that in just for Austin. I put this one in for Austin too. The manicure. The motorcycle. Yeah, I put that in for John Short. The 75-inch high-def 3D TV, and it's in your kitchen. but you bought it on Black Friday for $550. In fact, it was such a deal that you bought two so you could put one in your 6 month. Dave bought one for Noah so Noah can watch high-def videos. So Dave's got a, you know. These are the things that we say to ourselves, I have to have this. But are they needs or are they wants and desires? Some estimate that number there. What did I say? Is it 19? What is it, 20? 22? Some estimate that number to be a whole lot more because we don't have the cash for it, so we put it on our credit card. Then you got to add another, 19%, 20% on top of that number? Cha-ching. We just spent a whole lot of money. It's really sad. Anyway, in addition to that, then, we spend 15%, and some of us a whole lot more, on food. It's the stuff that we put into our stomach. And then 17% to Larry O'Neill's auto mechanic shop, which Larry's really thankful for. No, just for our car, you know, the things we use to get around in this world, transportation kind of things. Some of us spend a whole lot more than that because we've got to have the big old SUV, and every time we go to the gas station, which is about every third day, we got to put $78 in the tank. So you see that fills our whole dollar bill, except, you see the part that's missing? You see it down here? Right here. This is the part that's missing. Okay? I got it here in my hand. See the missing part? Well, if you total all this up, it doesn't add up to 100%, math majors. It adds up to 97%. And that little corner, this little corner here, is the part of my heart that I'm charitable with. The part of my heart that I'll be benevolent, that I'll help those in need. And if I don't know God, I'll give a whopping 3% to those who have need. No, I'm sorry, 1.8% if I don't know God, to help those who are in need. And you might think, well, that's kind of embarrassing. 1.8% for an unsaved person. Oh, Toby, tell me how much the church gives. The church? Not our church. The church? How much we to give benevolently? It goes from a whopping 1.8% to 3%. That's how much we give. 3%. And you say, Toby, I can't afford to give. You just don't understand. You can't afford to give? You have a lot. You see, it's not about affordability. It's about priority. And when you realize how much you have in comparison to the rest of the world, you're going to be amazed. Now, Ethan's going to throw something up for us today. This is where the Bible study then becomes more a matter of ministry and not a matter of money. Nathan got me a little clicker thing. I want to illustrate in the next point. Can you? Thank you. Hang on. What's your name? Gwendolyn. Thank you. Yeah. So if we took the entire a population of the world, over 7 billion people, and we took the entire population of the world down to 100 people, these would be the percentages, okay? So in ethnic makeup, if we took the entire world down to 100, 57 in the world would be Asian, 21 would be European, 14 from our side of the world, and 8 of them are African. So that's what the world would look like if you took the population of the world and reduced it to 100. And we'll see if this works. Hey, what do you know? I love America. In gender, there's 51 females and 49 males. Girls, that's why you're having trouble finding a husband. There's a man missing. Because statistically speaking, there's more of you than there are of them. It's not 50-50. Race, 70 are non-Caucasian, 30 are Caucasian. Religion's the same percentage. 70% of the world would be non-Christian, 30% are Christian, or 30 are Christian. Standard of living, 80 is we live in what's called substandard housing. It means that they don't have running water or working sewer system. They don't have a solid roof over their heads, solid floor under their feet. 100 people, 80 of them in our world today live in substandard housing. 50 of those live day by day without their diet being sufficient. It's what they call malnourished. It's not that they don't get three square meals a day. They get one, and that one isn't sufficient to keep them strong and healthy. 70 of those people can't read. 70% of the world today can't read. One has a college education. No one has a computer because the number of people in this world with computers is so small in comparison to the total population, it doesn't even register. That's kind of eye-opening for us. One person's dying, and they're dying of something that we could cure, but because of the substandard housing we talked about earlier and the malnourished condition, in most cases we just let them die. 6 million children die of hunger every year. That's 17,000 children a day die of hunger in our world. 17,000. Half the world's wealth is the hands of 6 people, and they live in our country. You with me so far? 56% of the world's population survives on less income than $730 a year, or over 4 billion people on our planet today live on less than $2 a day. Did I say that like that? Yeah. And then if you take half the world's poor, which is 28%, that's a lot, they live on less than $1 a day. By comparison, the average American earns 46 to 92 times more than over half of the world's population. Did you hear that? We make 46 to 92 times more than the average of the world's population. Now, with all that we have, you would assume that this small part, the 1.8% or the 3%, we would think of more in terms of what can I do with the resources that God has given me? You need to remember, one day you're going to stand in front of the Lord, and he's going to ask you about your stewardship. Remember what I gave you, Toby? Remember what I blessed you with? Okay, what'd you do with it? But Lord, I spent 22% on my housing. And Lord, I had to have, my hip hurts, you know? And Lord, I need to eat. And I got to get around in this world. But I think God's going to ask, but what about the people that were hungry and lived around you? What about people who lived on the street? What about the people in need in other countries who we've just talked about? But Lord, I just can't afford that. You know how little I had, Lord. I didn't have much extra. But we have a lot. That's the point I'm trying to make. We have a lot. It's not a matter of what you get. It's a matter of what you give. And it's not a matter of money. It's a matter of ministry. So I felt like it was important. Did I do all that? I felt like it was important to spend a little time. Visuals help me. I want us to grow through this. Is this pastor begging? No, I just want to teach. So disconnect this conversation from how it applies to this church or whatever needs there are to do ministry here. This has to do with your heart. This has to do with God. This has to do with you understanding what stewardship is. Stewardship means to guard and to manage. So on the one hand, everything I've been given is from God, and it's a trust. And I need to guard it and protect it and make sure that no one rips off the goods because they're God's. So that's a good thing. But on the other hand, I've been given the responsibility to manage. And I've been given the responsibility to use the resources that he has given me in a way that pleases him. Now, what I like is that you're free to walk in this however God calls you to. You know, I think at this point a lot of churches would say, okay, bring in the tithe boxes and we're going to keep passing. You know, we don't operate like that here. And a lot of what you do anonymously because it's unto God. That's beautiful. That's the way it should be. You give here anonymously. I mean, just FYI, I don't know who gives a penny here or any. I don't know any of that. I don't want to know. The guys guard me from that. It's not that big a deal to me. But what I want you to realize is when Jesus talks in this section about what true stewardship is, it ought to be a challenge to our hearts. Am I walking in a way that pleases the Lord when it comes to my money? And I think we're going to respond to this teaching of Jesus in one way or the other. And I think the question is, how are you going to respond? Because how you respond will be a tremendous revelation of what you truly worship. I think that's true. And money's a wonderful tool when it's used properly. But money is a terrible master. Especially when you view it as your security. And I think I'm guilty of it. I think a lot of us are guilty of it. That we can get to this point where we think, if I can just get to a certain amount of money, you know, whether it's a bank or an IRA, so I can just get to that, then I have this sense of security, then I'll be free to give to the work of the Lord. But that's a lie. The question is, how much you need to accumulate? And what I find is, if my goal is this, if I ever get there, it's been moved out a little farther. And then if I ever get there, it's been moved out a little farther. Why? My security is never to be found in these things. But I got this sense, as long as I can look at my bank account and say, well, I got more than $3.47. Well, Jesus sometimes says that if that's your security, you're wrong. And yet, if we really would allow it to challenge our hearts, we would probably say, my security is found in a lot of those things. A lot of those things. You don't think going through Brian and Jessica's, all the things they've been dealing with, that God's challenging them on this level? Oh, yeah. They have to be. Are you, Brian? You have to be. I mean, part of it is, you know, I'm dealing with my hip, and there's the issues with, as you look down the road, it's like, man, when your body starts failing, you start thinking, yikes. But where's your security? I think that's the question you have to ask related to this, because some of us aren't very good stewards because we're trusting in the wrong thing. That's just my perspective on it. So true security is following Jesus and trusting that he's going to take care of me as I walk obediently to him. So it's good to receive this teaching that we went through today with a glad heart. This passage teaches us that we're to use our money today in such a way that it'll produce a rich reward in heaven. And it means that we utilize the opportunity we have right now to secure our future. That's what the steward did, right? Didn't he? He took the opportunity, a little window of time. He took advantage of that, and he secured his future. And Jesus is calling us that same shrewdness. The opportunity you have today, utilize it in a way that you're going to be rewarded for it down the line. Very important issue for us. So my prayer is that we would just respond obediently to him, whatever that looks like to you, whatever that is, you walk obediently to him. I was I do a retirement home Bible study, and we were going through something. We're in the Old Testament. I don't even know what, but somehow we got talking a little bit about the giving side of things. And a lot of the ladies, and there's a couple guys who come, but they're more traditional, denominational, and this is a foreign concept to them. You mean to tell me that you're telling me that I need to hear from God and then God shows me how I'm to give? And I say, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And it's like, wow, that's kind of cool. Isn't it great that you can take whatever resources God has given you, hold them with an open hand? You know, I've said that a lot. Lord, all I have is yours. I want to be a good steward to use with all that I have. And for some of us, it's 3.8 cents. But others of us, it's more money than that. Lord, whatever you have. And if I'm to be involved with Dorian and Kaika, are they home from Hawaii yet? Are they still in Hawaii? They're leaving today. You know, if I'm to support Dorian and Kaika, Lord, then yeah, okay. If I'm to do this, if I'm, I'm to be involved in the local church, okay. It's yours, Lord. You use it however you choose. And I get to keep some of it back for me? Well, Lord, okay. That's so great, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness to me. Amen. Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this reminder. For a lot of us, we've gone through this before, but Lord, it's good to be reminded of your heart in what stewardship is. And thanks, as Christian people, Lord, you call us to be stewards, to guard and to manage. And Lord, we pray that everything that you've given us related to financial resources, that we would use it to your glory. Lord, and we want to guard it and make sure that it's used in a way that's pleasing to you and not get cockeyed off into all these other weird things, Lord. So help us to hear your heart there. But we also want to manage your money well, manage the things, resources you've given us well, Lord. And I pray that we wouldn't be clingers on and holders on, Lord, but we would release in whatever way you call us to release. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would recognize that our security needs to come from you. And Lord, if some of us are not quite there yet, I pray that you would reveal that to us, allow us to repent of that, allow you to free us from that so that we can truly walk in the relationship that you want to have with us. And Lord, as we read through all the way the world is today, Lord, I pray you'd convict us that we have a lot. We have a lot. And sometimes I think we can be a little skimpy because we're holding on more than we should. And so, Lord, we entrust your Holy Spirit to show us how to respond to this. Use us, Lord. Thanks for the privilege in this world to be used by you and to represent you. And, Lord, if there's a way this week that we could represent you, not only by the things we do, but the things we say and just the way we are, that would be glorious, Lord. Have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.